Well, to start the message today, I want to give you a story that I found off the internet. It's by my own writer, but I find it very instructive. It says, a young man, a student in one of our universities, was one day taking a walk with a professor who was commonly called the student's friend, from his kindness to those who had waited on his instructions. As they went along, they saw lying in the path a pair of old shoes, which they supposed belonged to a poor man who was employed in the field close by, who had nearly finished his day's work. The student turned to the professor, saying, "Let us play a trick on the man. We will hide his shoes and conceal ourselves behind the bushes and wait and see his perplexity when he comes to find them." "My young friend," answered the professor, "we should not amuse ourselves at the expense of the poor. But you are rich, and you may give yourself a much greater pleasure by means of this poor man. Put a coin in each shoe, and then we will hide ourselves and watch and see how this affects him." The student did so, and he placed a coin in both shoes, and they hid behind the bushes close by. The poor man soon finished his work and came across the field to the path where he had left his coat and shoes. While putting on his coat, he slipped his foot into one of the shoes. But feeling something hard, he stooped down to feel what it was and found a coin. Astonished at the wonderment were seen upon his face, he gazed upon the coin, turned it around, looked at it again and again. Then he looked around on all sides, but seeing no person, he put it in his pocket. Then he proceeded to put on the other shoe, but his surprise was doubled upon finding another coin. His feelings overcame him. He fell on his knees, looked up to heaven, and uttered aloud a fervent thanksgiving in which he spoke of his wife, sick and helpless, and his children without bread, whom this timely bounty from some unknown hand would save them from perishing. The student stood there deeply affected, with his eyes filled with tears. "Now," said the professor, "are you not much better pleased than if you had played your intended trick?" The youth replied, "You have taught me a lesson which I will never forget. I feel now the truth of those words, which I never understood before. It is more blessed to give than receive." I know we had a sermonette last week that highlighted that concept, and I sat there and debated whether I should move forward with mine. But I think after thinking about it, I wanted to move forward anyway. So I'm going to take a slightly different angle on it than we heard last week. Not contradictory, of course, but a slightly different angle. Now, when we typically think of giving or more blessed to give, we typically think of our possessions. We think of our wealth, we think of the items we may have, and maybe if we're lucky, we think about the time we can give to others. Today, I want to talk, again, that's definitely an element. I don't want to dismiss that, but that's more of a manifestation of what's inside of us. Today, I want to take a little bit different tack and talk about the things, talk about the giving heart, talk about the inner man, the heart that can give, in ways in which the Bible describes giving that do not entail wealth, do not entail our possessions, and do not even necessarily entail time. Although, again, all of that's an element. So we'll touch on that a little bit. But my main point is not to focus in on what you do with your money. In fact, I think if as we go through this, we will see most of the scriptures, while they may deal with money, are dealing with an inner spirit, an inner heart of giving. And I want to talk a little bit also about the subtone, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. There is something that you gain by having a heart of a giver. There is something in it for you, and that's not necessarily why we do it, but it is something that you can have, something more than just the act of giving, and it is than to the giver that the greater blessing is incurred. And we'll see more of that as we go on. It is far more than what we do with our possessions. Giving is much more than what we do. It must be who we are. It is the heart of a giver that is at the core of what Christ is and what He wants for all of us to become. It comes much, much deeper than the outward manifestation, which again, wealth, time, possessions, that's all part of it. But what Christ is looking at is what's inside. Do we have the heart of a giver? I want to start today over in Luke. If you would, turn to Luke. Luke gives one of the great, concise definitions of godly giving, of a heart that is a giver. Luke chapter 6. This is Luke's rendering of the Sermon on the Mount. You can find all of these same thoughts over in Matthew, but Luke condenses these down into a few short verses that are very instructive and quite frankly get quickly to the heart of the matter. Gets very, very quickly down to the quick of the finger. We'll start in verse 30 where it says, "Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners receiving, hoping to receive as much back." So right here, Christ is beginning to lay the predicate. This becomes, in essence, the foundation of a heart of a giver. Somebody who just does it because you hope to get something back, somebody that does it for an intended gain, is no better than the sinners of the world. They all do this. Everybody in the world will do this exact thing. They will give. They will help if there's something in it for them. I mean, this is a very revolutionary mindset. And quite frankly, as we read it today, it's kind of hard to believe he really means this. Even as I was preparing this, I'm kind of like, come on, I mean, really? Give? If they ask, just give? Again, what I find is we typically go to the money. Well, I can't do that forever. I mean, 20 minutes from now, I'd have everybody asking me for $500. I'd be out of money really quick. But that's not what he's talking about. Again, the money and the wealth, that's a manifestation. He's talking about a heart. And if we think of it that way, if we think of it in a spiritual dimension, this begins to make sense. We can do this. And this is the foundation. This is very radical difference than the way the world operates. We all know. We're amongst it. This is not normal. It is very different. What do we tend to do? We tend to be just like everybody else in the world. When somebody or something needs to be done, when there is an opportunity to give, we start tallying it up in our head. Can this person get me somewhere in life? Will they maybe, you know, be my friend? I like them, so maybe I'll do that. And if we make a judgment call in our head, and it may happen very quickly, but if we make that judgment call that, yep, I can get something out of this, then we tend to give. That's the way he's describing it here again. That's how the world operates. But if we do that, if that's all we do, we may be deluding ourselves because we give. We may give a lot of money. We may give of our time. We may give of all sorts of things. And we're going to talk about a lot of other ways of giving that don't involve those two things. But we may do that. But God says, you're no different than the sinners of the world if that's all you do. And it's kind of a hard pill to swallow in one sense. But this is teaching us and instructing us that we have to abandon the thought of mutuality. We cannot view our giving only in terms of mutual benefit. As it starts out, give to everyone who asks. Just do it. Just give. Don't expect any return. Very hard, because we do think in terms of mutuality. Again, if that's our total approach, then we're no different than the sinners of the world. This lays then, again, the foundation for everything we're about to read. This lays the foundation for giving. Continuing on in verse 35, he says, but love your enemies. On the heels of all this, you know, if you're going to do just the basics, you're going to be like the sinner. He turns around and says, love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. It's a tremendous verse. This is an example, brethren, of something we would never do. This is not in our heart to do that. Who amongst us finds it easy to love somebody we consider an enemy? Or even somebody we don't really like that much, quite frankly. Do we love them? To do good, love your enemies, hoping for nothing in return. And already we begin to see the reward will be great in heaven. There is a reward. God notices and sees it. And you will be rewarded in heaven. But there is a reward now. There is a tangible reward for you in your life when you get into the give way of life. And you begin to live this way. It means it changes you. And you gain benefit today. Again, the thought is, not that it's, you know, blessed on, it's a mutual thing, givers and receivers. It is more blessed to give. Those are the words of Christ. He said it. It's true. It is more blessed to give. And again, you'll get more in heaven. But we already see it. It's interesting, that last line in there. For He, Christ, is kind to the unthankful and evil. Again, it lays the foundation. He takes it back to Christ. He's saying, listen, if Christ is setting the example, this is how He's living, and you are to be like Christ. That's the model. He did it. And He said, follow that example. Moving on to verse 36. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. Now He brings in the Father. Merciful. He doesn't equivocate. He doesn't put an if on that. He doesn't say, be merciful unless you really just don't like Him. Unless He really ticked you off. He says, be merciful, just as your Father was. Again, it lays the foundation of a heart and a way of life. A way of giving. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and it will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. That's a pretty strong promise from God. He didn't say it might happen this way. He said it will happen. And again, in many respects, we're talking about potentially not receiving it today. It's almost like we can look at this as a business relationship. How much am I going to store up in my bank? I think it's totally the wrong reason to give. If you think you're just going to get something at the other end, it kind of defies everything we're reading here. But the fact is, if you develop that mindset and you have the way and the heart of a giver, there will be a reward in the end. But you will have a greater blessing today. I find this interesting. Verse 38 just says give. Not a lot of explanation. It just says do it. Give. Just start. This is the way you should be. But it's in light of the previous sentence. And really in context here, forgive. Forgiving then becomes a way you can give. You can give to others by forgiving them. I mean, there are so many examples. We'll take a completely anonymous one. Somebody in this building, somebody in this room that did something to you a year or two, 5 years ago, said something, hurt your feelings somehow, and you were potentially justifiably hurt. You still hold on to the grudge. What about a family member that may have done something 10, 15 years ago? And you still keep it in the back of your head. You haven't really let it go. Who benefits? That person may not even know you're mad at them. Who's harmed in that relationship? You are. The one holding on to the pain, the one holding on to the irritation, the one holding on to the frustration. Now, they may know you're mad. They may be mad at you too. But when it comes to the concept of it's more blessed to give, who is more blessed? The forgiver or the one forgiven? You are, as the forgiver. The peace of mind alone that comes. The reduction in anxiety and anger that flows away from you. It is more blessed to give than to receive. An article from the Mayo Clinic had an interesting little blurb here. It says, forgiveness doesn't mean that you deny the other person's responsibility for hurting you. And it doesn't minimize or justify the wrong. You can forgive the person without excusing the act. Forgiveness brings a kind of peace that helps you go on with life. Letting go of grudges and bitterness makes way for compassion, kindness, and peace. Forgiveness can lead to healthier relationships, greater spiritual and psychological well-being, less stress and hostility, lower blood pressure, fewer symptoms of depression, anxiety, chronic pain, lower risk of alcohol and substance abuse. I think it's interesting that secular sources even point out you don't have to excuse the act. And a lot of times we say, well, they really did wrong. And we use that as an excuse to justify holding on to the anger. But it's not. And again, we're going to highlight that a little bit. In fact, these very verses. It is not justification for holding on to the anger. You can give somebody else something so wonderful by forgiving them, genuinely forgiving them. It doesn't mean you excuse the act. It doesn't mean it didn't genuinely hurt you, but you let it go. You forgive them. And in the end, you're building the way of give in your life, and you are more blessed. Yes, the recipient is blessed too, because they now have a forgiven relationship, a relationship that may heal. Maybe there'll be reconciliation too. But you will be blessed. Inner turmoil will begin to fade away. So as we read these verses, I want to ask a question. Are you disadvantaged if you do these? If you read these verses and you love your enemies, are you disadvantaged? Are you put out? Are you somehow slighted and shorted in this world? If you extend mercy, are you disadvantaged? If you don't judge another, if you don't condemn another, if you forgive, and we've talked a little bit about forgiving, every single one of these are ways you can give that don't involve a dollar and don't involve material assets. Are you disadvantaged if you live this way? No, you're not. In fact, with the words of our Lord, you're blessed. You're more blessed if you do these things. It's a wonderful way of life. It is hard to get into this. It's hard to see this because this flies in the face of all, quote, conventional wisdom. The world doesn't think this way. And you'll be a little bit odd if you do. But you will be more blessed. Is it so far-fetched to believe that this can happen? Is this so far-fetched that we say nobody will ever do this? Nobody does this. Nobody really gives. You know, the opening line, give to everyone who asks of you. Who does that? Well, I'll tell you who. If you read this and you put this context to it. These scriptures make total sense. We've highlighted it or brought it, mentioned it a couple times. All of these things have been done in total for every one of you. All of these things. Because Jesus Christ did them. He lived this way. Go through it. And again, I'm not going to go in depth through it, but take the time to read through these. But the mindset of our Savior. And ask yourself, did he live it? Did he model it? Did he show us this can be done? This is the way I want you to live. And you will find he did. Because God asked us to be just like him. Don't turn there, but Romans 5, 6 through 10 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates it." He demonstrated it. "Demonstrate his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies," if when we were enemies, what's one of the things we just read? Love your enemies. "If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." That was our state, brother. Again, the question is it so far-fetched that this could happen? It is not. That's who we were. Christ, if you, again, start with that script, those scriptures, and read through this, and ask, did Christ do that for you individually? Does Christ give to everyone who asks of him? Yes, he does. You get on your knees and you ask Christ, he will give it. He says so. There's scriptures that support that. Anything you ask in my name of the Father, he will do it. If someone takes it away, I mean, that's at first you kind of read that, and again, if you view it with money, it doesn't make sense, or it makes some sense. But if you start with this, it makes a lot of sense. It says, you know, if somebody takes it away, your goods, don't go get it. How many people has God the Father shown the Son, said his blood covers your sin, gave them the truth, and they took it and they walked away? He didn't go squish them like a bug. He didn't go, "Well, you walk away, I'm sorry, you're done." No. He said, don't go get it. Don't request it of him. He gave. This was who he was. He has given us his Son. And most people have rejected it. Does God love his enemies? I sure hope so. Based on what we just read, we were all considered enemies at one point. Yet he still gave his Son. Again, notice that he gave his Son. Christ gave his life. Does God lend, hoping for nothing in return? Yeah. Yes, he does. Does God show mercy? Again, I sure hope so, because I think we all bank on that one pretty much every day. Yes, he shows mercy. And again, he does not weigh it up. Are you going to be better next time? No, he gives you mercy. Just gives it. Now again, there is a response to all this. I'm not saying there's not. But he doesn't withhold it. He doesn't say, "Well, I'm not going to give until you can prove you're not going to do it again." He gives you mercy. And he wants you to not do it again. And he gives you the strength to not do whatever it is again. But it is the mindset. Does God forgive? Again, we already talked about that one a little bit. Absolutely. Absolutely, he forgives. Does God withhold any of this from anybody he thinks doesn't deserve it? Does he withhold it from anybody he knows may not quite repay yet? Is that his mindset? Or if you ask, does he give? Because you see, brethren, again, he is not asking us to do something he hasn't already done. This is who God is. And he's asking us to become like him. Do we have the heart of a giver? Do we live the give way of life? Do we forgive? Do we give mercy? Do we love our enemies? These are all forms of giving. And in doing so, you will become like your God. And in doing so, you will be more blessed. It is a wonderful way to live. There's another way I want to highlight. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians. First 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because I think if we start here, again, that's principally the definition. That's what God means by giving. That's what he means by having a give or living the give way of life and adopting the giving heart. One of the outcroppings of that, when you see what God and Christ have done for you and you see all that they have done, there is one response that is also a form of giving. And it is giving thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5, start in verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give thanks, continuously offering up prayers of thanks. Do we do this? Now again, this doesn't mean we go through life with a Pollyanna mindset and a Pollyanna attitude. There are some really bad things that happen in life. There's some horribly painful things. And there are some things that are just not pleasant. And it's not to sit here and say, well, we have to say, well, that's all what's la la and everybody happy and kumbaya and hold pinkies in a circle or whatever. That's not what it means. But if you are in the give way of life, and you understand the scriptures we just read, and you understand where you lot, and you understand you have a God that orders your life and numbers your days and knows your every thought and is going to provide you the strength to get through it, is going to provide you the experiences in life that produce his character and his result that he wants, you can be thankful, even in the midst of a trial. In everything. This is the mind. This is, you know, Paul is kind of a great example. We'll take a closer look at him in a bit. Of this mindset of the give way of life. And if you get into it, this will be true. This will mean something very tangible to you. You can be thankful in all things. Again, it doesn't mean that it's a pleasant experience. It is a thankful mindset. I'm always impressed, quite frankly, when we leave a country, we go into some very poor nations, or even modestly poor nations. And you get in there and you realize it is a mindset. These people, you get to talking to the local people, and they have very modest surroundings, very modest abode, humble, you know, yet they are some of the happiest people. Why is that? And you talk to them and they're the most thankful. Is it more blessed to be thankful than to be grudging? Yes. It produces a much happier life. Some of the happiest people, they don't have much. But boy, they will welcome you in. They will give you everything they have. They'll share everything. What's the difference? An appreciative heart is a key element. When you're appreciative for what you have and you're thankful for what you have, you just tend to be less bitter. You tend to be less worried about what everybody else has. If you're happy and you're thankful, doesn't mean you don't try to improve. But if you're thankful with what you do have and realize that everything is a blessing from God, then you will have a less bitter life. You will be more content. You'll have greater peace of mind. You'll be less anxious. You'll be less stressed. You'll be less judgmental of other people. So again, I ask, is it more blessed to give than receive? Yes, it is. Thankfulness, there's one element I think we have in this country that I think has been on display more and more and is probably going to continue to get worse as time goes on. But thankfulness will combat the spirit of entitlement. Do we not feel entitled in this country? We have rights. We're entitled to things. What's an entitlement mindset? It's about what you can get. It's about what you can have. Does it produce happiness? If you feel entitled to a 6,000 square foot house, a Maserati, and, you know, seven figure salary, are you content? No. You're miserable. But we have rights in this country. And we have rights to an education, a home, cars, homes, jobs. We term them, and even bills go through Congress in terms of entitlement programs. We're entitled to that. It's a very different system. It's a very different outcome of those two systems. One will produce a very frustrated, sad lot. So again, who's more blessed? Somebody who gives thanks or somebody who expects and demands entitlements? It is more blessed to give than to receive. And brethren, this, a spirit of thanksgiving, will naturally flow from an acknowledgement and a confession of the benefits that we have received. Let's go back a few minutes to what we were talking about back in Luke. If we see that, it is a natural response for us to get on our knees and be thankful for what God has done for us and what He continues to do for us and how He continues to deal with us. I want to put out what I wrote down as a 30-day challenge. I want to ask every one of you, for the next 30 days, take 3 to 5 minutes before you go to bed, get on your knees and do nothing but think about the day and tell God what you're thankful for. If you can think of one thing, start there. Do it for 30 days. And if you can't think of one thing, I'll give you one. Be glad that you can get on your knees and talk to the power of the universe. If that's all, and again, I'm not trying to, I mean, I did this and it was at first kind of like, oh, I don't know. And you're, you know, thinking through the day and all you can think of is the problems of the day. But for 30 days, take whatever time it is and be thankful. Do nothing but tell them all the blessings and all the things you're thankful for. And I mean to do this on the worst days you can have. On an average 30-day period, I would guess every one of you has a really bad day. If you had a knockdown, drag-out, metaphorically, with your spouse, still do this. Not that I know what that's like, so. No. No, but seriously, do this. And you will be surprised in 3 to 5 minutes how much your mind changes. And you will be surprised where you end up in the month. 30 days later, I will guarantee you, you will be a happier person. So again, 30-day challenge. I encourage you all to take it up. My guess is if you do, at the end of 30 days, you're just going to keep going with it. It doesn't take a lot of time. And I'll say that, I'll add one more thing. Don't do it laying down. Don't get in bed. Go somewhere, turn the light off, and get on your knees. It's only 3 to 5 minutes of your life. It's a great challenge. And interestingly, thankfulness is the key to making us whole. It is a key element. And again, turn back to Luke. Luke chapter 17. This is a section of verse that we use quite frequently in thoughts and messages on Thanksgiving. And I want to point out something that we may not have all noticed before. It's the 10 lepers. Starting in verse 11 of chapter 17. Now it happened, he went to Jerusalem, or as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers and stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And it was as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Again, a very common verse that we read through in thoughts of thanksgiving. It says, your faith has made you well. Some translations have that, your faith has saved you. The Greek word that is used there, and the faith has made you well, is sozo. And it's a term that refers to wholeness or complete health, spiritual and physical. To be saved, to be healed, to be made whole, to preserve one who is in danger of destruction, totally restored. It's interesting to me because all 10 of them were healed. One of them was made whole. And a key piece of that is the one saw that he was healed, came back, got on his knees, bowed down to Christ, and gave him thanks. And Christ says, your faith has made you whole. I just find that an interesting twist. Because I'm sure all 10 of them were thankful. I'm sure they were all appreciative. But only one took the time to come back and express it. When we think of this, again, I tend to look at these and go, that's a nice story. But it's also a spiritual analogy. We were all lepers. We all had a leprosy within us. Every time we sin, one could say we begin to be one again. We get that little itch, a little white spot on our arm begins to form. We all could say, Lord, heal us. We all can get on our knees, and we have many times, I assume most everybody daily, and ask for forgiveness of the sins that are in our life. How many of us stop? And once we know we have been healed, how many of us go back and say, thank you. Thank you for your son. Thank you for letting me come under his blood one more time. Or do we go on our way as the other 9? Do we thank God for that privilege? Or do we go on? I think it's a key in making ourselves whole to realize what a gift we've been given. Again, we ask forgiveness of our sins, a form of giving of our Creator every day. Do we come back and thank Him? Once we're in the give way, it is easy to keep going because you see that it works. I want to go back to Paul. Cycle back and talk about really what started this all. It is more blessed to give than receive. Once we see all this, once we see where we've come, once we go through this and you get into this way of life, brethren, there is yet another thing you want to give. There is something else. And again, I don't have time to talk about it, but if you go back and you read through Matthew 10, 7 through 8, 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 5, you will see the beginnings of that. You will see congregations where Paul says, I want you to start giving. In fact, I will take, if I go over 2 minutes, I apologize to everybody, but I'm going to take a few minutes to go back and read one verse out of 2 Corinthians, because I think it's a key point. 2 Corinthians 9, in fact, if you don't even want to turn there, I'll be there in a second here. Again, I would encourage you to read verses 1 through 15 when you have time. I want to focus in on verse 10. It says, may he who supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for food and bread for food supply and multiply the seeds he has sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Brethren, how many times do we say, but I can't give. I can't do this. I give enough. Is this too hard for me to do? It is not. It says, He provides the seed. Fundamental truth. You have the seeds within you. You have the seed of the Spirit working with you. You go back and again you understand what we read in Luke was who God was. And He shared that with you. You have the seed to be just like that. He gave you the seed. You can be a giver. You can live to give way of life. You can forgive. He provides the seed to the sower and bread for food, supplying and multiplying the seed. So He supplies it and multiplies it. This is something that can be done with God's help. And He increases the fruits of your righteousness. Again, read all first 15 verses, the whole chapter, I guess. And the other thing, since we're here, I'll ask you to note verse 15. He sums up this whole chapter on giving, trying to exhort the Corinthians to give this bountiful gift so the other brethren can share in it. Sums it up, taking it right back to where we started. It says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. H is capitalized. It is His. This is the context in which Paul sees it in. His indescribable gift. It's why we give. It's why He was exhorting them to. It's how we give. It is through His gift to us that we can have the heart of a giver. Did Paul live this way? Again, we're sort of seeing it here. He obviously taught it, and he summed it up with saying, Christ, this was his view. World view was centered on Christ. And so, therefore, we have to be the same way. Did Paul live it? Absolutely he did. And yet he was persecuted. He was downtrodden. You talk about your problems comparing to his. That he was the most joyous, happy man. He said, I count it all a joy to fall into these trials. He's going to Jerusalem Rome to get, crucified or killed. And he's happy. If you would, again, turn back to Acts 20. Okay, that was more than a 2-minute dive. Acts 20, again, this is Paul's final words. It's his final words to some people he was never going to see again. The elders at Ephesus, he calls them out. What's on his mind? He knows this is his final opportunity to talk to them. His final message to a church he loved. He spent 3 years there. What's his final message about? And as we read through this, I want to read it again in the context of what we've been discussing. Context of Christ, the way of give, not necessarily just our money, what we can pull out of our wallet or what we can pull out of the garage and give to somebody else that might need a lawnmower. Good things to do, but they well up from an inner heart. If it's to be freely given and joyously given. So I want to read through it with this in mind. We'll start in verse 18. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. What do you think that is? What do you suppose that manner was? Give or get? Give. This was just going to be his manner. Serving the Lord with all humility, give way of life. With many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house. So here he is, publicly teaching, going from home to home. Give or get? Give. This was his way. This is what he did. He's telling them, this is the way I've been. I'm setting you an example. Paul lived what Christ modeled when he was here. Paul was of the give way of life. Drop down to verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Here again, it's an insight into the mind of Paul, talking his last message to some elders, the church that he loved. Give or get. Completely, completely give way of life. And indeed, now I know that you, I know you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, and the shepherd, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Again, Paul brings all of this back to Christ, who purchased you, purchased every one of you, with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, and draw away disciples after themselves. Give or get. If somebody comes in and starts doing this, what way of life are they living? And again, in our modern day, that doesn't mean they have to walk through the door. They can come in amongst you through email, through websites, through all sorts of forms of media. They can get in. If they are trying to draw people away, what way of life are they living? The getaway. They want a following. They want something in this world. They're trying to get their payoff now. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Give or get. It's a giveaway. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know these things, that I have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. In verse 35, I have shown you in every way. There's Paul saying, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Brethren, it is a way of life. It is something that springs up from our innermost being. It is every bit a part of our conversion as anything. Christ modeled it. He asked us to live by it. And again, Paul also live by it, and we too are to expect it to live by it. And it truly is more blessed to give than to receive.